Thank you, guys. Let's turn to Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. And today we are working with verses 32 through 45. Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 45. This is where Jesus speaks for the third time about his cross and about their journey to Jerusalem. So Mark 10, beginning at verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We're going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your ministry to us today, your presence with us. As we come before your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you, help us to receive you, help us to submit to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is, as I mentioned, this is the third time where Jesus pulls his disciples aside and begins to teach them where they're headed. That they're going to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem he's going to be crucified. Third time. And this is the one where he is most specific about what's going to happen. He lets them know we're on our way, this way, up to Jerusalem, and when we get there, here's how it's going to play out. That I'm going to be handed over to the leaders, to the high priests, to the chief officials there in Jerusalem. And they're going to judge me, and they're going to condemn me, and they're going to sentence me to death. And then he tells them that they're going to hand me over to the Gentiles, and it's the Gentiles who are going to execute him. The Roman rulers did not have the authority to actually put anybody to death. And so he's going to be handed over to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are going to mock him, and they're going to spit on him and whip him, and then they're going to kill him. And then 3 days later, he will rise. And so he's really kind of laid this out pretty clear to them. It's his third effort to lay it out to them in terms of what's about to happen, that he is on his way to his death. And just like every other time, that he tries to teach them about this way of the cross, the disciples don't get it. James and John kind of pull Jesus aside. And they say, "Teacher, we'd like for you to do us a favor. And they haven't even asked him what the favor is, or told him what the favor is yet. They're just trying to get a yes. You ever done that with somebody? If you have kids, I'm sure that you've experienced your kids doing that for you. Dad, will you do something for me? And we might ask somebody, will you do something for me? And so they're trying to get a yes out of Jesus before Jesus even knows what they're asking. It's like, if we can get him to say yes, we know Jesus won't lie, and so he'll have to follow through on what we've asked him to do. And Jesus says, well, what is it that you would like for me to do? And then they come with it. When you come into your glory, we would like to sit on your right and on your left. Now these two guys were brothers, okay? Sons of Zebedee. And so here you have the two brothers kind of making a play for the family, if you will. So that when Jesus comes into his glory, these two brothers are strategically positioned left and right of Jesus. It's like they never heard the word of the cross. That they've been missing everything that Jesus has been saying about going to Jerusalem, about being crucified there. They've been missing everything. And they have missed everything that Jesus has tried to teach them about greatness. And I hope as Danielle is kind of running around here, I hope you're remembering what Jesus said about greatness. That unless you become as a child, you'll never enter into the kingdom. And not talking about unless you become as innocent as a child, but talking about unless you humble yourself as a child. That the kingdom of God belongs to the humble. And so here they are asking about positions of greatness and trying to find a way to move ahead of the other disciples and be, you know, left and right of Jesus when he comes in his glory and kind of establish his kingdom in his full, and they've completely missed it. They've never heard the word about children. They've never heard the word about humbling themselves. They've never heard the word about if you want to be first, you got to be last. That you got to be a servant. They have completely missed it. Well, Jesus tells them that they don't know what they're asking for. He says, can you drink from the cup that I'm going to drink from? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? They have no idea what's going on. This cup and baptism language. The cup language is kind of a common image in the Old Testament for the wrath of God. The judgment of God. The punishment of God upon sin. Sometimes when we hear wrath, we just tend to think kind of in terms of emotion. But it would be wrong if we just limit it to emotion. That it's really kind of God's determination that sin has to be punished, that sin has to be dealt with. And so it's God against sin. And so this cup of wrath, Jesus says, I'm about to drink from the cup of God's wrath, from this cup of judgment against sin. Can you drink from that cup? And then he says, I have a baptism to undergo. And believe it or not, in Psalm 69, we heard a little bit of baptismal language this morning. In terms of being overwhelmed, being flooded with these waters. And it's waters of judgment. It's waters of death. Think about it a little bit. Remember Noah. Noah may be fresh on our minds this morning. But remember Noah. How did God deal with the earth and its corruption and humanity? the release of blood. When Israel was brought up out of Egypt, they went through the sea. When they were going into the promised land, they passed through the river. See, baptism, again, it's a symbol of kind of death. And we tend to focus on, we go through the waters and come out the other side. That even with the flood, we go through the flood and out the other side, a new creation. But you can't get to the new creation until you got the flood. Until you go through the baptismal waters of death. And so Jesus is saying, you guys don't know what you're asking. Can you drink from the cup? Can you go through the baptism that I'm about to go through? The cup of God's wrath, this baptism of death. And they say, yeah, we can do that. They have no idea. We don't know if maybe they're thinking of, yeah, we can celebrate Passover with you. That's a good cup to drink. Or we'll get baptized like John, or by John like you did, or something similar. They have no idea. And Jesus tells them, well, you will be baptized, and you will drink from the cup. But these seats of glory that you're after, these kind of good seats in the kingdom of God, that's for my Father to hand out. Those are for whom God has prepared them. You will drink from the cup. You will be baptized. I don't want us to kind of read that as if Jesus is saying that your death is going to be kind of every bit as saving as my death. As if, you know, somehow they're going to drink from the cup of God's wrath to the same degree that Jesus does. Or that they're going to go through a baptism that is, you know, identical to Jesus. I think I hear a couple things in what Jesus is telling them. I think one angle is, yes, you will suffer to be part of my kingdom. Your suffering may not have the significance that my suffering, that my cup, that my baptism has, but you will suffer. And it will cost you your life, and it will be costly living until it costs you your life. And sure enough, we find this plays out. James, we meet him in Acts, and he's incarcerated with Peter, and he gets executed. He did drink from the cup. He was baptized. He suffered unto death. John lived quite a bit longer. But we discovered that while John may not have met the quick execution that his brother James did, he came to the place where he understood suffering. And he was incarcerated by the Roman government, exiled to the island of Patmos. We read about this in Revelation. And tries to pastor his churches from a position of exile. And eventually he dies in old age, but it was a life of suffering. Can you drink from the cup that I drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized? James and John learned that to be part of the kingdom of God is to face rejection, to face persecution, to suffer, even unto death. I think there's another kind of angle on it that we need to think about for a moment. Cup. What do we do just about every Sunday? We drink from the cup. And when we drink this cup, we are proclaiming the death of Jesus. When we drink this cup, when we take communion, we're recognizing that it is Jesus taking the cup. that leads to his death, that leads to his shed blood, to where we have this kind of cup of the new covenant. And in a sense, we are identifying with Jesus in his death. We are accepting his death on our behalf when we drink this cup. And we're recognizing that it's through his death that we actually have life. That it's through his death that we're actually brought together as the people of God. And so in many ways, we drink that cup. And baptism, we learn in Romans that when we are baptized into the death of Jesus by faith. And so that the life we live is no longer our life. It's his life. And so in many ways, Jesus' words don't just apply to James and John. They apply to all believers. That we drink his cup. That we are baptized with his baptism. That by faith we identify with Jesus going to the cross. And we accept God's judgment upon our sins. We accept God's judgment upon our lives. We are baptized into that judgment. And we too come out the other side with the gift of the Spirit, with the gift of new life. But you can't have that new life. You can't be kind of born again and part of the family without going through that baptism. Now, they're not catching all that, obviously. And news gets out, it leaks. Maybe somebody overheard that they had kind of cornered Jesus and were asking for this favor. And when the other 10 hear about it, well, you know what their reaction is. They're upset. They're indignant about it. They're angry about it. And I don't know exactly why they're angry. Maybe they're angry because they didn't think of it first. Maybe they're angry because, you know, there's James and John trying to get in that favorite role. And one writer pointed out that they left out Peter. You know, and it's typically James and John and Peter. And here we move from a threesome to a twosome. I bet Peter was really hot because he liked to be in the lead all the time. So they're all upset. They're on their way to Jerusalem. And Jesus starts talking to them again about leadership. And listen to his words. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You got to serve. You got to be slave. That if you are going to be in a leadership position within Jesus' kingdom, you got to humble yourself and you have to serve. There's just no other way to do it. There's no other way to have any kind of status in Jesus' kingdom. You got to serve. And so if you're over a ministry in the kingdom, you just can't be over it and expect the ministry to serve you. You got to serve. You got to humble yourself. Whatever ministry yours might be in the kingdom, that you can't get things the way things are outside of the kingdom, to where you're in the leadership position and everybody else serves you. And that's how it works in the corporate world. That's how it works in the political world. That's how it works in the educational world. That's how it works in gangs. That's how it works in labor unions. That's how it works behind bars. That's how it works every place in the world where there's authority. That if you have authority, everybody serves you. And Jesus says, not so in the kingdom. That in my kingdom, the way it works is that you serve. And you become a slave. And you put others before yourself, and you serve. That's just completely upside down from what they thought. It was so foreign to them. It was so hard for them to imagine it. Jesus is saying, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be handed over, and I'm going to be put to death. And you guys are wanting to sit on my right and left in glory? Listen. And he roots this ethic, this leadership style, if you will. Well, that's kind of a cheap way to say it. But he roots this ethic in his whole mission. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. The most glorious one, the Son of Man, and the one who is going to reign. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And at that point, Jesus is saying that if you're going to be part of my kingdom, then you have to imitate me. You can't be part of my kingdom and imitate the ways of the world. That if you really want to be to my left and to my right, then you got to be with me in how service is carried out and how authority is carried out. That you got to follow my example. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. If you want to be with me, if you want to play a role in my kingdom, you got to imitate me at that point. But this is the really good part. The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for the many. It's because Jesus gives his life as a ransom for the many that they can begin to imitate the way he lives. Okay, are you with me on that? If they're not ransomed, they can't follow. If they're not rescued, then they can't imitate Jesus' way of servant leadership. And what we see this far is that they're kind of getting it, but they're not getting it. They follow Jesus, but they really haven't been, I think I can say it, they haven't really been rescued yet, ransomed yet. And so Jesus is talking to them about servanthood. He's talking to them about his own death, and all they can think about is having good seats. Seats of power. They need ransom. The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many, and this is why he's going to Jerusalem. This is why Jesus is going to die. This is why when Jesus first started talking about his death, he said that the Son of Man must die. Jesus' death is a ransom payment. It's redemption for humanity, for the many. And it's only by his death that we are set free to where we can actually follow him and begin to imitate him. And that apart from being ransomed, we're lost, and we're stuck in the ways of the world. Oh. We got to talk more about ransom. More about this word carries the idea of ransom, carries the idea of redemption, carries the idea of kind of rescue. Maybe one way to think about it is that we are hostages. We have been taken hostage by sin. We find ourselves ruled by sin. And what Jesus is saying is that my life, my death, is the price of your freedom. That you're sold as a hostage under sin, I will rescue you. See, when when somebody was sold into slavery, they could be redeemed out of slavery, ransomed out of slavery. And so somebody would pay a price and purchase your freedom. If you were taken captive in war, and you're a prisoner of war, and there are folks who have the resources who want your freedom and want to bring you back from that captivity, they can buy you out of captivity. And so ransom carries that kind of notion of rescuing from captivity, of ransoming you, of redeeming you. Ransom also carries the connotation of a sin offering. That we are under the bondage of our guilt. And we can't pay for the price. We can't resolve our guilt by ourselves. We're under bondage of our guilt. And so God provides in Leviticus, God provides a whole system of sin offerings, of burnt offerings, so that when you sin, this can be offered, and so that you can enjoy reconciliation with God. Atonement language is here. I don't want you to have the view that you have this kind of mean God and a good Jesus, and the good Jesus is going to pay the price for our sins to kind of make the mean God happy. Okay, if that's kind of how you've understood Christ's death on the cross, it's really not adequate. It's really not appropriate to how we're seeing it in Scripture. That God is the one who gives His Son to purchase our freedom, to ransom us, to give us new life, to bring us back. And so God is good. And Jesus Himself, you know, if you recall the conversation with the rich man, no one is good but God alone. Jesus recognizes the goodness of God in making this ransom payment, if you will, to redeem us. I think there's one other thing I want to make sure we're clear on. That the redemption is not to set us free so that we can do our own thing. The redemption is more of a change of ownership. And so we were in bondage to sin, and now we're redeemed, now we're ransomed, now we become the property of God. See, we're going to be owned. One way or another, we're going to be owned. The question is, who's got you? What has you? And what Jesus is saying is that I have come to give my life as a ransom, to redeem you, to rescue you, so that now you can kind of move from whatever has you to being part of God's kingdom, to being had by God, to being ruled by God. And when you're had by God, when you're ruled by God, that's actually living free, living true, living full. Now, I think I want to take a minute or two also to just kind of think about the breadth and the depth of this redemption. And I'm just thinking about the Gospel of Mark. We've seen people who have been paralyzed. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And sometimes that's us. Sometimes we find ourselves paralyzed by sin. And sometimes we find ourselves sick by sin. And I'm not trying to say that every time somebody is sick, it's because they've sinned and you just draw a straight line and say, okay, I got a cold today, I must have done something wrong, God's paying me back. And if I have cancer, I must have really done something wrong, God's really paying me back. Now, I don't want to go that direction, and Elijah, you don't want to go that direction either. But But I don't want to go that direction with it. But you know, and I know that sometimes we do sin, and it begins to weigh upon us, and it kind of infects our attitudes, and infects our approach to life, and we can get pretty bitter, and pretty cynical, and pretty stale, and our bodies show it, and we're sick. And Jesus comes to ransom us, to rescue us from that, to forgive us our sins. I've been fascinated as we've gone through Mark by Jesus' exorcisms. I don't know that I've ever realized what an important place they played in the Gospel of Mark as Mark tells us Jesus' story. It's an exorcism that is the very first miracle that Mark tells us of in detail. Where there is a man possessed by an evil spirit, an unclean spirit, and Jesus sets him free. When Jesus crosses over into Gentile territory, the first miracle, it's a man possessed by a legion of demons, and Jesus sets him free and gives him a new life. In this section on the cross that we've been looking at since the beginning of this new year, since mid-January, Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And really, it's the only miracle in this section, aside from healing the blind that kind of frame the section. It's a boy who is possessed by an unclean spirit. And it seems to me that when Jesus is saying he has come to give his life as a ransom for the many, that it's especially pointing in the direction, I've come to rescue people from the power of evil. I've come to rescue people from the demonic that would twist and distort and contort their ability to be human. Their ability to reflect the glory of God and the image of God. Jesus comes to rescue us from the power of sin that would destroy us and keep us from being human even. And to set us free that we might belong to God and that we might reflect God's glory and bear God's image in the world. And that God could use us for God's glory. And he came to do it for everyone, not just a few. It doesn't matter what your bondage is. Whether you're paralyzed, whether you're sick, whether you're guilty, whether this is the demon that has you, whether this is the sin that has you, it doesn't matter. Jesus' ransom is enough for all of us. I would like for you to maybe even put a note in your text there. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for me. Sometimes we think Jesus' ransom payment only covers other people. Sometimes we think Jesus' ransom payment only covers those folks, or those folks, or those folks over there. No. He didn't say, I come to give my life as a ransom for a few, the many, for everyone. And so I would hope this morning that you would discover the power of Jesus' ransom payment. That when we take the cup, we're recognizing that we've been purchased by his blood. that we have been purchased from whatever it was that had us, and now we belong to Him. And that in receiving Him as our Lord, we are set free from all that had us. And we are called and we are empowered by His giving of Himself to actually live for You, to live as a servant, to live faithful to Him. I know I'm belaboring it, but I just am struggling to do it justice. They couldn't serve like they needed to serve until they had experienced the ransom. The rich man couldn't walk away from everything that he had and follow Jesus because he hadn't been ransomed. And he couldn't ransom himself. He couldn't do it. And what I'm hearing is when Jesus says, with humans, it is impossible. But by God, all things are possible. By God, it's possible for the rich man to be ransomed from his possessions and ransomed from his attachment to those possessions so that he can walk away and he can follow Jesus. With James and John, it's impossible for them to somehow walk away from this desire for power, this ambition that they have to be great. It's impossible for them. But by God, all things are possible. That in Jesus, God is ransoming them from being held captive by this desire to be great, by their ambition. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for the many, including you and me. And whatever you need ransom from, whether it's a particular habit, whether it's all of your guilt, whether it is the deep bondage of sin, His ransom is enough. God has paid it. I invite you to stand and we'll take communion together. And as you come to receive the cup, to receive the bread, recognize that it is Jesus who sets us free to belong to His kingdom. And it's Jesus who sustains us and empowers us to serve. And Eddie, would you guys come and whatever the Lord places on your mind, would you lead us in that?